Welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. Whether you are in the room live, watching live online, later on demand, or listening to our podcast, we are so honored that you've decided to join us today. Whether you know it or not, God is ready, willing, and able to breathe new life into your spiritual journey, and I promise you won't want to miss out on that. I'm Chris Voigt, and I lead the team here at Dayspring. Our team loves to challenge, encourage, and equip people just like you to become more like Jesus. There is nothing more important in life than your relationship with Him, and we are committed to helping you grow in your love and devotion to Him. If this is your first time visiting Dayspring, we want you to know that this is the kind of church where you get to be you. We're just like you, imperfect people on a journey. We're allowing Jesus to make something beautiful out of our broken and often messy lives, learning to live like Him, a little more today than yesterday, a little more tomorrow than today. Even if you aren't sure that you're ready to be on that journey with us, maybe you are skeptical about the claims of Jesus or skeptical of His followers. Well, this is still a great place, a safe place to explore and ask questions as you look for answers. We're asking those same questions and looking for answers too, so I think we can be pretty good company on your journey. You can learn more about us as a church by exploring our website at dsf.church, by checking out our Facebook page, or contacting us by phone or email. If you need help figuring out the next step to making Dayspring your home church, or if you just have questions, let us know. We'll help you find the answers. For today's service, you can find a discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. And now, let's join our service. Well, we're on the downhill side of our series in the book of Hebrews. We've called it Greater, the Supremacy of Jesus through Hebrews. And between you and me, we could have just stopped there. The series title gives away the farm. There is no mystery to uncover. Jesus is greater. With that said, I do believe it is important for Christ followers to understand the why behind what we believe for a couple of reasons. First, a deeper understanding of our faith helps us navigate areas of life that the Bible is silent on. We live in a modern world, and at their core, our temptations are the same as those first century Christ followers, but the expression of those temptations is very different today. They were tempted by greed, just like we are, but even the poorest of us are wealthier by miles than most of them were. They were tempted by idol worship, just like we are. Our idols just go by different names. They were tempted by lust, just like we are. So here's a practical example. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Thou shalt not look at pornography on the internet." But that doesn't mean we are free to look at pornography on the internet just because the Bible is silent on that specific subject. There are deeper principles that indirectly apply to that specific issue. And the better we understand those principles, the better we can apply God's truth to silent topics like that. Now, obviously, pornography is an obvious example. Most of the principles we're talking about are more nuanced. Many of us grew up in legalistic denominations that were more concerned that you looked Christian on the outside than they seemed to be that you were becoming like Jesus on the inside. So it seemed like they had rules for the sake of having rules, much like the Jewish believers did. We had our own list of thou shalt nots, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not drink, thou shalt not smoke, etc., etc., etc. So the deeper understanding we find in Hebrews helps us recognize the difference between the old covenant and the new covenants, and then apply that understanding to the temptations and circumstances that we face today. The second reason we should understand the why, not just the what, is that we no longer live in a world that accepts "because the Bible says so" as an answer to any question on matters of faith. If we want to have meaningful conversations with people searching for answers, we must be able to give an answer for our hope, as the Apostle Paul would say, that meets them where they are. So yes, Jesus is greater. And now we know the answer to greater than who, greater than what, and why. Of course, if you've missed any of the previous messages, you still might have some holes in your understanding. You can always go back and listen to or watch those messages to fill in the blanks. Also, let me just point out something else. When it comes to our spiritual journeys, around Dayspring, we often describe them in four stages. The first stage is on the other side of the cross, and it applies to people who are exploring the merits of following Jesus, but haven't decided to follow him yet. After that, we have spiritual babies, spiritual teenagers, and spiritual adults. The level of theology that we've been unpacking in this series on Hebrews is aimed mostly at spiritual teens, maybe older teens at that, and spiritual adults. Much of what we've been talking about is really nuanced theology, and that's great for those of you who are in either of those two categories. Some of you have come up to me during this series to tell me how much you've loved what we've been exploring. I have too. On the other hand, When we're diving this deeply into theology, there's always a risk that we're leaving a lot of people behind. As much as we've tried to make this series accessible to everyone, I have also had conversations with people who aren't far enough along on their spiritual journey to understand all of that nuance. And if that's you, I want you to know that that's okay. Just hang in there. We're going to get to the practical application of all of that theology today and over the next 2 weeks, which will help. And then we'll move on to another subject. Those of us who are further along on our spiritual journey have the responsibility to understand this larger context. We are all in community together. We give and take. And the more mature we are in Christ, the more responsibility we have to give, not take. As I often tell people, sometimes it sucks to always have to be the adult in the room. We lead the way when it comes to modeling what does love require of me in this moment. It's to give. So, with all of that said, let's look at one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. We've got 40 verses to get through, so I hope you brought your lunch. At least if you're watching online, at least you can push pause and go fix yourself a PB&J. While you are turning there in your Bible or navigating to it in your Bible app, let me just set this up. A couple of weeks ago in this series, I described the journey we had been on in Hebrews like a downward spiral. Like the author was starting at the macro level and then working his way down to the finer details. So Jesus is at the top. He is greater than the angels, even in his humanity, because he accomplished something the angels could never do. He solved the problem of sin, which is what separates us from God. And Jesus is also greater than Moses. is also greater than Moses and the rest of the prophets, which would have been a big deal for these Jewish Christians. Moses practically walked on water in their eyes, and he certainly parted it. Jesus is greater than the high priests of the order of Aaron, making his new covenant greater than the old covenant that was administered by the high priests of Aaron. Can you see the big picture down to details journey that we've been on? Well, today we reach the point. Here's what it's all been aiming toward. If I could sum up the old covenant and put a pretty little bow on it, I would sum it up with these two words: I do. I follow the law, all 615 commands, and I provide the right sacrifice at the right time when I fail to follow the law. I live right. I do all of that, and I receive the blessings promised by God. From that perspective, I do is no different than any other religion in the world. It is a religion of works. That being said, it is a religion of works worshiping the only God of the universe. So it is still better than all the other religions, but it is still about works, which never works. So I do doesn't do what it needs to do to fix what sin broke. There ain't enough do-do to fill in the sin gap between you and me and God. On the other hand, the new covenant summed up in two words would be Jesus did. And now I don't have to do because Jesus did. I don't have to do to gain right standing before God. Jesus did, and now I have right standing before God. Jesus did, and now it's done. Which raises the question, if I don't do to fix what is broken because Jesus did, then how am I supposed to live? Here's what all of this boils down to. They say the devil is in the details, but that isn't true when it comes to Jesus. So in this case, Jesus is in the details. And again, we can boil it down to two words. We live by faith. And chapter 11 is going to unpack what by faith looks like. So now let's finally pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 11. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. So to begin with, we need to understand that these three verses do not give us a definition of faith. They give us a description of what faith does and how faith works. And there are three words that will help us frame this. The first word we see in verse 1 is reality. Depending on your translation, you might read faith is the assurance or faith is the substance. In the original language, the word that we see as reality here in the New Living Translation means to stand under, to support. Theologian Warren Wiersbe writes, faith is to a Christian what a foundation is to a house. It gives confidence and assurance that he will stand. So faith shows the reality of what we hope for, means that when a believer has faith, it is God's way of giving them hope that they will experience what God has promised. The second word we need to pay attention to is evidence. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Evidence means it is the conviction, the internal conviction that God is going to come through. The presence of faith in our hearts gives us the conviction that God will keep his word. And the third word we see in verse 2 as four words. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. The word that we're looking for here is four words in the New Living Translation. The older King James translation says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." So let's use the word witness. These elders, this list that we'll get to in a moment, are witnesses to us because God witnessed their faith. That is, God gave their faith his stamp of approval. So in a nutshell, biblical faith is a conviction that God, that part is important because people have faith in lots of things that will let them down. We don't have faith in our feelings. We're not talking about faith in our government or our fellow man. This is faith in God. Your faith is only as good as the foundation that it is set upon. So faith is a conviction that God will keep his word in the future, which moves the believer to be faithful in the present. Faith and action are inextricably connected. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us that faith without works is dead. That is, faith without faithfulness is not faith. Now, I've used this illustration before. I can believe that this stool will hold me if I sit on it. But it isn't faith until I actually sit on the stool. Faith requires faithfulness of action, or it isn't faith. So faith is a conviction that God will keep his word in the future that moves the believer to be faithful in the present. The author puts all of this another way in verse 6. If we jump ahead for just a moment, he writes, "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So by faith, we come to God. That is, we acknowledge that he is the source of everything that is and everything that we need. By faith, we believe that he is. With openness and trust, we set aside our need to see and touch. here in the earthly realm. And then by faith, we trust him to keep his word. He has promised to reward those who seek him, believe in him, and have faith in him. So again, faith is a conviction that God will keep his word in the future that moves the believer to be faithful in the present. That description of faith is completely true, and I believe it with all of my heart. At the same time, I don't think this description is very helpful. Here's the problem. I believe that the capital C church, at least here in America, maybe around the world, but I don't want to speak about places I haven't experienced personally. So the American church has perverted this definition of faith. They've twisted it to mean something that it is not. In some sense, the capital C church has made an idol of faith as they've tried to remake faith into their own image instead of leaving it as God intended. Now, I know that's a really strong statement, and I want to unpack it for you and make my case. But before I do that, I think we need to get through the rest of these verses because they are my evidence. So let's put a pin in that and come back to it later, bringing us to verse 4. I think these will go pretty quickly. These are examples of faith in action that God has put his stamp of approval on. And first up, we have Abel, who worshiped by faith. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. So most of us are familiar with this "Am I my brother's keeper?" story in Genesis chapter 4. By faith, Abel worshiped God by bringing a more acceptable offering than his brother Cain. By the way, this isn't about what these two brothers brought, although it's phrased that way. It's about the heart behind what they brought. Cain was religious, but not righteous. His heart was wonky. Abel was by faith worshiper, and it cost him his life, making him the first martyr of the faith. Verse 5, it was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So Enoch walked by faith. He sought fellowship with God and was faithful to live consistently with the values of the God he clearly knew deeply. And because of that, he was beam me up Scottied into eternity. That deserved a little bit of a laugh, a giggle, something in there. Or an eye roll, I guess, if you're my wife. So he was literally carried across the line into eternity. Now think about this. We are two people into this list. One died for his faith, and the other one never died for his faith, which tells us something about the nature of faith. We'll get to that. Moving on to Noah in verse 7, who worked by faith. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. At the time of Noah, no one had ever seen a flood. In fact, it is possible no one had ever experienced rain. Those were the days. One sunny day after another, and yet no water problems. Until Noah proved his faith by building a big boat, his faithful obedience proving that no one else had any faith, much to their chagrin once the sunshine became liquid. Verses 8 through 22, this is a long chunk. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Now, these are the great patriarchs and one matriarch of the nation of Israel. The author's point here is that they waited by faith, never seeing the promises of God fulfilled. They had no idea how God was going to work out the details of multiple promises when you read their stories in Genesis. So they waited by faith, trusting that God would do what he said he would do, even though they wouldn't be around to see it come to pass. And then there was Moses, who warred for God's people by faith. Verse 23, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. So by faith, Moses rejected a life of power and luxury as he chose to identify with his suffering relatives. Faith does that. It stands on principle and does the right thing even when it isn't easy, even when it doesn't make sense from an earthly perspective. I mean, you could argue that from the palace, he might have been able to influence Pharaoh for the good of his kinfolk. Instead, he walked away. Well, he ran away because there was that whole murder thing. But man, what an ending. From the plagues of Egypt to the parting of the Red Sea and so much more, Moses became a friend of God. That's how God described him. He met with Moses cloud to face. There was an intimacy to their relationship that is rare in the pages of Scripture, all by faith. Joshua and Rahab won by faith. Verse 30. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Joshua was the leader of the Israelites by the time Jericho came into the picture, a city that by all human accounts would have been impenetrable, conquered by worship. trumpets and fanfare as the people shouted praises to their God, helped by the unlikeliest of heroes, a prostitute named Rahab, a woman who, because of her faith, became a part of Jesus' genealogy. And then in the author's version of et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, verse 32, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. Now, look at this list. Even the names, even the ones we know, the names that we've heard of, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, all of them had some great moments in their lives and great pain and suffering. And then it goes from bad to worse for the unnamed martyrs of our faith. Listen, if God wants me to be a martyr for my faith, I'm willing. He is God, I'll obey. But I want my death to be quick and as painless as possible. Please do not let anyone saw me in half. And I guess I don't want to be burned alive either. Maybe a pillow over my face while I'm sleeping for the glory of God. Now think about all of these people. They are, as it says in verse 39, that they are witnesses with the stamp of approval by God for their faith. And look at how their stories worked out. Not a lot of happy endings. None of them received all that God had promised. Some that God had promised, but not all. And there's a reason for that. You and me. Verse 40. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. That something better, which God is holding in escrow for them, is waiting for us. We all, the universal, the body of Christ, universal, through all ages and cultures, tribes, and tongues, will cross the finish line together someday. Which I think is a really cool thought. I don't know how it's going to work. I don't know what it looks like for them right now. But I do know that we will all see the fulfillment of all of God's promises together, bringing us back to the nature of faith. Here in America, we have made faith something it's not. We've made faith, God's going to give me what I want. He wants to bless you. So if you have enough faith, you're going to be rich. If you have enough faith, he's going to heal you. If you have enough faith, you're going to get that promotion, a bigger house, that perfect somebody who is going to complete you, and then a perfect marriage. With enough faith, your kids are just going to go the way of Jesus and never walk away from the faith. Now, you might think I'm overstating this, and I am for us. But there are pastors and churches that teach exactly these kinds of promises of God that faith will get you. And if you aren't getting them, then there is something wrong with your faith. How many of those things do you see on the list of God-approved faithful people that we just studied? While most churches in America don't teach this kind of faith, there is a trickle-down, watered-down version in most churches, including ours. Have you ever prayed for something you didn't get and then wondered, what's wrong with me? Didn't I have enough faith? If I just prayed harder, done more for God, then he kind of would have owed me, right? That's the watered down version. And we've all felt that way at some point. Which means that even we don't really understand what faith really is. So I want to try to break this down for us. Look at this picture. We have the past, the present, and the future. We, you and I, are only in the present. We can look back at the past and see how faithful God has been. We can look to the future and hope for something to be true. But at the end of the day, we are only in the present. And we only have the power to impact the present. We can't change the past or control the future. We can only impact right now. Now, here's where we go wrong. We place our faith in the future. We think about what we want to be true in the future. That's where we find our healing. That's where we have money in our account. That's where that bigger house exists, where the new job is. That's future stuff. And we say we are believing that in faith, but that's not where my faith exists. My faith only exists in the here and now. That's where I am. I can hope for the future, but my faith only exists in the present. Faith isn't about the end goal. Faith isn't about what happens in the future. Hope is about what happens in the future. Faith right now means that I believe in the faithfulness of God so much so that no matter what happens in the future, I am going to live in faithful obedience to him today, trusting that he's got tomorrow under control. Now, let me give you a really practical and personal example. How many of you have ever worried about money? Yeah, all of our hands should be up. It's okay to raise your hands. You're not alone. We've all been there. As the lead pastor, I struggle at times with worrying about having enough money to pay our bills as a church and our staff every month. There are times when the enormity of the burden of feeling responsible for people's lives is overwhelming. In the past, I have lost lots of sleep over it. Nowadays, I just twinge about it 3 or 4 times a month, which is a big improvement. Like, how much control do I have over the future? None. Does my worrying change anything about the future? No. In fact, when I worry about money, I have the tendency to come up with plans that God needs to follow to solve my money problems. He needs to provide this way or that way, and I start to tell him what to do. Now, I can look back at the past and see how faithful God has always been. And in that faithfulness, I can tell you that not once, not one time has he ever met our needs financially the way I thought he could or should. He's never answered my prayers my way. But he has always been faithful. I mean, we're still here as a church in spite of God not listening to me. The only thing I have control of is right now. And right now, I have faith that he will meet our financial needs tomorrow. And in that faith, I am going to put all that I know to be true into action. Jesus said that he will build his church, not Chris's church. So I'm going to believe that. It's his church. It's his responsibility to move through you in such a way that our bills and staff will get paid. I believe that his word says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm going to trust him. He cares for me more than the birds of the air, so I'm not going to worry. I'm supposed to cast all my cares on him, so I do. And on and on and on, aligning every part of me with every part of what I know to be true about God as he's revealed it in his word. And at the end of the day, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. He's given me enough grace for today. I can't borrow from tomorrow's grace or use yesterday's leftover grace. I get today, and that's enough, which is faith. Faith is the conviction that whatever comes tomorrow, good or bad, what I want or what I don't want, either way, God's got it under control, and I will be faithful to align my life with his plans and purposes today, period. Now, another way of looking at it might be like this. Have you ever bought a lottery ticket or thought about winning the lottery? I know we're Christians, so don't raise your hand. The numbers are enormous nowadays. And in your dreaming, you've thought, man, if I won that $1.3 billion, I would be so generous to the church. And besides me, has anyone ever gone that way down in their minds? Okay, come on now. It's a safe place. That's not faith. That's hope. Faith is being generous with what you have now, even if it's only the widow's mite. That's faith in action. God doesn't call only the rich to be generous. He calls us all to be generous, rich, poor, and somewhere in between. So being true to all we know to be true about God is becoming generous today. That's faithful obedience. If I'm not generous with my little, I will never be generous with my lots. This is just another way to look at faith in action today. Now, I'm not using money as an example to try to manipulate you into giving more. God's more than capable of turning loaves and fishes into a feast, with or without us all. He does it every month. But money makes the world go round, and we all know what that struggle looks like, so it makes it a good universal example. Before we close, where is your faith? Be honest for a moment. If God doesn't answer your prayer the way you want him to, will it change your relationship with him? Or has it already? Maybe you've prayed and he hasn't answered the way you wanted, and now you have doubts about him or you. And regardless of what you might be praying for, are you waiting in hope or waiting in faithfulness? Do your actions prove it? Let's pray. Father, we are a people who want to know all of the answers. We are a people that want life to go up and to the right, always getting better and more. We are a people who doesn't like hardship, even though we know at some level that it's hardship that makes us more like Jesus. So, Father, in these moments, we invite you to teach us about faith. The thing about faith is that every time you think you've got a grip on it, something changes. Because you're always calling us to deeper faith. And once we've taken that first step and we've learned what it means that you are faithful and how we can be faithful in return, the next step gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, so that we are always getting deeper in our faith. Well, Father, teach us how to trust you with every fiber of our being, regardless of the outcome. Thank you that we know to be true from your word that you are a good God who always has our best in mind. Thank you that we can trust your love for us, your faithfulness to us. And for that and so much more, we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for joining us today. Let me encourage you to download the discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. Working through those questions on your own or with others will help the truth of God's word begin to shape your life as you grow to be like Jesus. Please reach out if you have any questions or want help on your spiritual journey. My email address is on the screen, or you can call the church during the week. If you are just checking us out today, please know that we don't expect you to give anything to support Dayspring. We count it a privilege to play a small part in God's perfect work in you today. The people who call Dayspring their home church make this ministry possible. Their faithful giving is proof of God's work in their lives, and they want to pay it forward so you can experience the same life-changing presence of Jesus. For those of you who would like to start giving, we have three easy ways for you to get us your gift. Please see the online giving section of our website, or text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail a check to us at the address you'll find on our website. Until we meet again, I am praying that God will give you opportunities to use your influence for the glory of His kingdom. One easy way to do that is to share this service with your friends and family. If this service was a blessing to you, it'll probably be a blessing to someone else too. Thank you for liking, sharing, and following Dayspring on whatever platform you connect with us. Thank you for rating us where that is appropriate. All of these simple acts of kindness on your part, God uses to plant seeds in other people's lives. So keep sowing.